We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us this morning as we meditate upon another section of your word, which is extremely instructive. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us and that you prepare our hearts and enable them to receive it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27, with great power and glory. The disciples had asked Jesus what were the would be the signs of his coming and of the end of the world. And so he's been talking about that, and partly the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem, which is a type of the end of the world, and then mixing in with that, talking about the end of the world itself, and now we're coming down to the very, very, very time of the end. Mark chapter 23, verses 24, or Mark 13, rather, verses 24 and 25. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken. So it happens right at the very end, the second coming of Christ. It's described as being in those days after that tribulation. And what are the those days that he's talking about? And we believe the reference is to that the one thing that had to happen before Christ would come, and that is that the gospel would have to be preached around the world to all nations in those days. Now, the truth of the matter is that that has already been done, and it was done in the very first generation of the Christian church. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 has been called the Great Commission. And he said unto them, this is Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this was fulfilled in the first generation of the Christian church. We're not guessing at this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. The book of Colossians, first chapter, verse 6, breaking into the middle of a thought about the gospel which has come to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So here, this the Holy Spirit clearly says that the gospel had come into all the world. And in the same chapter, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, there's more specific details. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now these are the same words that the Holy Spirit used through the Savior in Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's been called the Great Commission. Now, shortly after I got into the ministry, and we're talking over 50 years ago, the Lutheran church body that I was a member of, which happened to be the Wisconsin Synod, got involved in what was called the church growth movement. And they had slogans, every state by 78, what they were going to do, this, that, and every other thing. And they published a periodical, came out, I believe, every month, and it was entitled TELL, The Evangelism Lifeline. And in the very first issue of that, they made the statement, in no generation has the Great Commission ever been fulfilled. Well, that's not what the Holy Spirit says. But the point is, these guys were using this Great Commission as emphasis to spread the gospel into the whole world, and looking at maps and finding out where there are no Christian churches and spending millions of dollars and putting up a lot of chapels to go to these places. Well, every true child of God wants to spread the gospel, but let's be sure that we do it the Holy Spirit's way and not man's way. The Holy Spirit tells us that the gospel was preached throughout the whole world in the first generation of Christ. And there are many, many, many times when the gospel is preached and in a certain country it is rejected, and then God gives up on that country and takes the gospel away and it doesn't come back. That's what Scripture teaches. There are repercussions of blaspheming the Holy Spirit and rejecting the gospel. And so if you look at a map and say, well, here's a country where there's no Christian churches, let's spend millions of dollars and build thousands of chapels there, how many souls are you going to save if this is one of the countries that God has rejected? It's all for nothing. So the key thing is to follow the Holy Spirit. Zechariah chapter 4 is a chapter that the churches of our day would do well to listen to. Zechariah chapter 4, I'm beginning at verse 1, reading the first 6 verses. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, this is the angel talking to the prophet Ezekiel, the angel, he said to me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and its 7 lamps thereon, with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. Now, all the way through Scripture, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And this example here is one of the menorah, the candlestick in the tabernacle that had 7 bowls filled with oil, and they were lamp. They were lit, eternal flames. Continuing, so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, now this is the key, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So if we want to talk about the church growth movement and spending millions and millions of dollars and erecting thousands and thousands of chapels all over the place, but the key thing here is the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And how many churches of our own day are guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? And if that happens, none of this other stuff makes any difference. Substituting man-made books and pamphlets in place of Holy Scripture under the clever guise that little children can't understand the Bible. Well, who says they can't? Anybody that makes that remark, there's an answer to that. The one that says little children can't understand the Bible, you tell that person you've never tried. It's the Holy Spirit that spreads the gospel, and he can give understanding of his word to little children as well as he can to adults. My whole ministry in the organized visible church has been a fight to get people to read Scripture. And not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. In the last congregation that I served, we had a council meeting. And these men were coming in every Wednesday night. It was not a safe place where the church was located, so they only met once a month and came from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock, and that was it, and then they took off. None of them, these were men that were making decisions for the congregation. None of them were studying Scripture. So I told them, let's take the first hour of our meeting from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, and we'll study Scripture together. And then we'll get into the business part of the meeting, which will go from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock, and I'll guarantee you it won't go past 9 o'clock, and we'll get everything done that we have to get done. But let's start with a study of the Word of God. If you're going to make decisions in this congregation, you should at least spend 1 hour a month studying Scripture, right? So they took a vote on it. It was unanimous. I think it was 12 to nothing, and I didn't vote. And the 12 said, no, we're not going to study Scripture. And that was the night I decided, I'm not going to throw pearls before the swine anymore. So anyway, it's all up to the Holy Spirit. And the tribulation that's being talked about here that are so dangerous that if it were the elect would be lost, it's not physical persecution. That's been tried many times in the history of the world, and it's never wiped out the church. The danger that they're talking about here is taking away Holy Scripture. And if that's allowed to happen, and that's being done daily in many of the churches of our day, a lot of the modern translations are taking away from the Word of God, or they're adding to it. And there's a curse to anybody that does this. And if that ever runs its course, there's no hope for God's elect, because the Holy Spirit works through the Word. And theologians call it the efficacy or the power of the Word. And this is pure Lutheran doctrine, very, very scriptural. Sadly, it's used hardly any at all anymore. But then, so what happens? Well, God's going to cut the time short. Because there's not one elect child of God that's going to be lost. And God's going to cut the time short. And we're living in these last days. These are the most dangerous days in the history of the whole world. And we're living in them. And we see evidence of it every day. So then the sun is going to be darkened. There are going to be repercussions in the creation. The sun is going to be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall. And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Now, this is going to happen very, very quickly. The Son of God said, behold, I come quickly. He never said, I come soon. It's not soon. It's been over 2,000 years now since he's ascended into heaven. And the Heavenly Father has set a day. Nobody else knows it. No, not even the angels. The Heavenly Father has set a day, and when he gives his Son the loving command to return to this earth, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. And three times in the last chapter of the book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, three times the promise is, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. That's the bridegroom talking. And the bride responds, even so, come Lord Jesus. Okay, so scientists read this and laugh at it. The teaching that the stars and the heavens are going to be folded together like a garment in a split second, they laugh at that. Some of these stars are billions of light years out there. They're separated from the earth by billions of light years. We can't begin to fathom that. But if we're going to try and figure out how this happens, we're going to be stuck because we don't know. All we know is that God says it will happen and he's going to do it. And a lot of this imagery here, which is going to be literal, it's going to literally happen. The stars of the heaven are going to wham, they're going to come together, and that's in a split second. How's that going to happen? Well, you know, a lot of this gets back to chapter 1, the creation chapter. So we go back to creation, and who can understand this? There were things happening in the first week of creation that never have happened since. But it's kind of like a type, and the fulfillment or the anti-type is going to be when Jesus Christ comes back and all this happens quickly. So what happened in Genesis chapter 1? Well, the Bible here, where we're at in Mark, mentions the sun going to be darkened, the moon will not give her light, stars of heaven shall fall. Okay, well, let's look at the first reference to that, Genesis chapter 1, and we're in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. That's why they're out there. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. Kindergartners who have been taught scripture in the home by the parents know what the greater light is. It's the sun, and the lesser light is the moon. This isn't rocket science. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven. He made the stars also, and he set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Well, we can't understand this, but this is the way God says it happened. And so we've got a choice. We can either believe it, or we can scoff at it. It's not going to happen. Scientifically, it can't happen that way. We've got a choice. Dr. Henry Morris, a scientist and a Christian, said that everything that was created on day number one was created with an appearance of age. It looks older than it actually was. And that's true of the stars. It's true of Adam. When Adam was created, he was created as a full-grown human being. He's the only man was ever made this way. He wasn't conceived in the womb of his mother and in her womb for 9 months and then born into the world as a little bitty baby. He was created as a full-grown human being. God tells us that. Now, we can either believe it or reject it. One of the two. But you reach into our day and get the most brilliant scientists we've got, bring them back into the Garden of Eden right after Adam was created, and ask the scientists, you know, how old do you think Adam is? And what he should say is, I don't have any idea. That's not my field. But he'd probably say, well, you know, I'm going to look at him. I would say Adam's 30 years old. Well, the scientists would be assuming that Adam came into the world the same way everybody else did. That's an assumption. But that's wrong. The truth of the matter is that Adam would only be 1 second old, and the scientists would be way, 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 way off. So when they tell us how old they think the world is, it goes to billions and billions of years. No. It's around 6,000 years. That's about it. The laws of nature are going to be suspended at the last day. God can do that. He created the laws of nature. He can certainly suspend them. And God's answer to the arrogant people of our day is the same answer he gave to Job back in Job chapter 38. And Job wanted to pick an argument with God, inviting God, come on down here, sit across the table from me. I got some questions to ask you and some statements to make, and let's argue about it. So God takes him up on it, and God talks. Then Job 38, starting with verse 1, I'm just going to read a little bit of this. You can read more at home. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Job, you don't know what you're talking about. Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." I've got some questions to ask you. Now you give me the answer. Question number one, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job? Answer, declare if thou hast understanding. Silence. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Job, where are they? Silence. Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy? Where were you when that happened, Job? Silence. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, the thick darkness of swaddling for it, and break it up for my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud ways be stayed." Where were you when I did this, Job? Silence. Job, you don't know what you're talking about. So, we read what God tells us, and we believe it. And when the Son of God tells us about all these things that are going to happen at the last day, when all the stars are going to be wrapped together in a split second, we believe it. He can do that. I don't know how, but we don't have to know how. Thus saith the Lord, and the word of the Holy Spirit. You believe that. And then, verse 26, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And this is no new thought, by the way. The Holy Spirit revealed the same thing to the Old Testament saints. We're thinking of Daniel chapter 7 right now. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel had a vision. Here's what it was. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man," that always refers to Jesus Christ, "one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." Son of God said, "They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." And that's what Daniel said. "One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven." That's in the Old Testament. They knew it. Revelation chapter 1, same thought. Revelation 1, verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." He's going to come in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. Well, how can that be? The earth is round, and if he's coming in the clouds, how can everybody see him? That can't happen. That's what the scientist says. Well, that's not what God says. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." They're going to see him come also. The Roman soldiers, the scribes and Pharisees and elders that concocted the whole situation, they're going to see it. "And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." These verses like this have caused children of God throughout the centuries since Christ ascended into heaven to gaze up into the heavens at the clouds, wondering if this is the cloud that the Son of God is hiding behind, and he's going to step out so we could see it. Clouds are one of the most beautiful things in God's creation. Eric Sloan wrote a book entitled Almanac and Weather Forecaster. It's a fantastic book. Anybody who's interested in nature should get it and read it. It's split up into different chapters, one chapter for every week of the year. And one of the things that Eric Sloan mentions is that a lot of your artists, when they paint pictures, they're missing the most beautiful part of it, and that is the sky. And according to him, very few of the artists have the sky pictured with clouds. It's usually just a blank space of blue. And he said, that's a shame. That's a shame. The clouds can be extremely beautiful. You look at a sunset, and you look at how beautiful that is, but have you ever turned around and looked the other way? When the sun is setting in the west, turn around and look at the clouds in the east. A lot of times they're fantastically beautiful. Clouds are a great thing of beauty. When we first moved out here 20 years ago, one of the favorite things that was on the property here was a barn. And I used to go out to my uncle's farm once or twice a year, usually in the summer for a week or so. And I got to go in the barn there and watch him milk the cows and this sort of thing. I always liked the barn. So when we moved out here and we had a barn on our property, I took some pictures of it. And I look at the pictures that I took 20 years ago, and I still have taken many pictures of the barn since then, but they're different than the ones that I took 20 years ago. And when you look at it, you see the difference right away. 20 years ago, there was a barn, and that was it. Now, every picture that for the last several years I've taken of the barn, there's beautiful clouds above it. And the clouds are the things that you notice first. The barn takes on its beauty because of the clouds. And clouds are a beautiful, beautiful thing. And as we all know also, clouds can show tremendous power. We had a thunder and lightning storm last night. It was not much of one. It only lasted for about a minute. But we've had other ones out here that have been really, really big ones. And a thunder and lightning storm is one of my favorite happenings in nature. I don't know if anything shows the power and might of Almighty God like a thunder and lightning storm. So anyway, that's what's going to be happening here in these clouds of heaven. They're going to come. Jesus is going to be in the clouds. And then shall he send his angels? This is all going to take place in a split second. A split second. Behold, I come quickly. Okay, so then he shall send his angels, not the devil's angels. The wicked ones are going to be down in the pit. They're going to be sent down there. But his angels, what are they going to do? Then shall he send his angels, and they shall gather together his elect children. From the four winds, that would be north, south, east, and west, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So, what if we miss this? We're not going to miss it. And we're not going to have to do anything. The angels are going to come and take us. That's already happened, by the way. You know about the death of Lazarus. And I believe Lazarus is a type of every single child of God. In Luke chapter 16, very, very quickly, Luke 16, beginning at 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. That's it. But something else happened, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is a picture of heaven. So when Lazarus died, what did he have to do? Well, the angels came, and they took his soul and brought it up to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And that was it. So the angels are going to come. They're going to take care of this. We'll be given an angel escort when Jesus Christ comes. And so some questions, well, how can all the inhabitants of the earth see Jesus come at the same time? I don't know. But when the stars have been falling together and the sun, moon, and stars are not going to get their light anymore, we're under a different system now. And if God says every eye shall see him when he comes, every eye is going to see him when he comes because God says so. How long will it take? I don't know. It's going to happen fast. And after the events and recorded in verse 25, none of this surprises us. We can't understand how it's going to happen, but it will. So when Lot was in heaven, or in Sodom and Gomorrah, rather, Lot was there. He was one of God's elect. And the angels visited him, and they told him, get out of here quick. Hasten. Leave. But then they also said, we can't do anything as long as you're here. Well, why was it that Sodom and Gomorrah didn't go up in flames years before this? It was because Lot was dwelling there. And God was not going to send this terrible judgment while one of his elect was here. So that was the comfort. But there was an urgency about it too. Haste, get out of there quick. Bible teaches both things. It teaches both things. It teaches that it's not possible that one of the elect is going to be lost. We're going to make it no matter what. And that's so comforting. But there's also an urgency about it. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So God teaches both things. When Lot left Sodom, every indication was that the sun started to come up. It's a clear blue sky. It didn't look like anything bad was going to happen. And then all hell broke loose. And when the Son of God comes back, those of us who are alive are going to see him. And we're going to watch as all of his elect who are sleeping are raised from the dead. Our bodies are going to be changed into a glorified body in a split second, and the bodies of the saints that are sleeping in the earth are going to be raised with glorified bodies, and all together, this is the first time in all history, that the whole family of God will be together. And then, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those of us who are alive will never die. Our bodies will be changed in a split second. And we're not going to precede the others into heaven. We're all going to go in to the new heaven and new earth at the same time. The dead in Christ will rise first. All together we will join our Savior in the air. And now, for the first time in history, there won't be one elect child of God on the planet. And then all hell is going to break loose.